All right, turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. We are looking at lessons in the wilderness. And this is a group of people that God asked us as believers to understand some of the mistakes they made so that we don't do them. Not so that we can write a fancy paper, but so that we can steer clear of that. So as far as I know, it's the only group of people where God brings this up four different times. Psalm 78, Psalm 95, Hebrews 3, and here in 1 Corinthians 10, that the generation that left Egypt and this group that did not go into the promised land, God said, you don't have to be like that. But what's a warning if it's not possible, right? So it means we could follow in their footsteps, but God doesn't want us to. Aren't you glad some of you had parents that warned you about danger? Okay? And it's God's love that does this. So 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, it says, now these became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after the evil things as they also lusted. So notice it says that we should not. So it's understanding what they did. And in this passage of scripture, it finishes with the fact that when temptation comes, God always makes a way of escape. And we're going to see what the problem is today with one of these. And you're going to see the way out. You're going to see a whole nother pathway that's good and godly and will benefit your life and others. So here are the listed sins. Verse 7, do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Pastor Sammy started us off with that one. If you didn't hear it, go to the website, go to YouTube, watch that. Verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. That one's coming up here. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. We saw that last week. And that tempting Christ was when they were complaining and accusing God really about his character, about his faithfulness. And so it's pushing God. It's insulting to God. We looked at that. And now here's the one for this week, verse 10. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, it's important here in verse 10. It says, nor complain as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. So, sounds like it's a very specific situation, right? So, this does not mean that the next time you have no power at home and your spouse says, have you called the Zesco complaint number and say, oh, no, I don't complain anymore because we learned in 1 Corinthians I can't complain. No. What you're going to see is this is very different. Okay. Zesco wants to know if there's a problem and there are people that are paid to fix the problem. Right? So that's just helping them do their job. What we're going to see today, this was not helping anybody do their job. And it was evil, and bad consequences happened. Now, when we hear about the children of Israel complaining, sadly, they have a long history of complaining. And as soon as they got out of Egypt, on the way to the promised land, before they crossed the Red Sea, they saw a Pharaoh behind them, and they say, oh, we're going to die. God brought us out to kill us. First complaint. Next chapter, God brought them on the other side of the Red Sea with a miracle and destroyed the entire Egyptian army in one day. Not a long, prolonged war, just done. All right? And that famous line, the Egyptians you saw today, you will no longer see. All right? And at the end of that chapter, then they say, God, we can't drink anything. Where are we going to get water? And he brought water in the desert. Very next chapter, Exodus 16. I actually want to read that one to you because it's so sad. Exodus 16. It says, Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Well, God's not trying to kill you. When we sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread to the full, you remember everybody? You remember a few months ago? Remember how awesome it was to be a slave? Where we didn't even own our own life and we were told what to do. Wasn't that great? We had pots of meat. Oh, it wasn't the same meat that the Egyptians were eating, right? How many of you know not all memory is accurate? Sometimes people talk about the good old days. Well, they were old, but they weren't necessarily good. Okay? For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So what did God respond? He gave them manna. And for the next 40 years, manna, supernatural food, fell from the sky to sustain them. So right out of the gate, they are a complaining group of people. And they kept it up. Now, we see one here in Numbers 14 that also is probably not what 1 Corinthians 10 is talking about. But this was when Moses said, all right, we're almost to the promised land. I want one representative from every tribe, 12 tribes, to go into the promised land, look around, and then tell me what you saw. That's it. Okay? So they reported back, wow, it is great. It's just like God said. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. These are giant grapes. And there are giants. Now, that should have been where they said, and I submit. Because that's all they were asked to do, was tell us what you saw. But what they did was they made judgment about what they saw. All right? So they said, but the land devours its inhabitants. And we saw giants, and the giants, we were like grasshoppers in their sight. How do you know that? You don't. You didn't ask them. All right? But they projected their doubt, their unbelief. Okay? And then that complaint and that negative report spread to the people to where they didn't want to go in. All right? Now, we all have heard good preaching probably on whose report will you believe? All right? And Joshua and Caleb were of another spirit. And they trusted God. But do you know what happened to the 10 spies? All right. They didn't keep complaining. Here's what happened to them in Numbers 14. Now, the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died of the plague before the Lord. And thus ended their complaining. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive of the men who went out to spy the land. Okay, so there were consequences from their complaint. It was 10 people that died. Most Bible scholars would say that what's in 1 Corinthians 10, they complained and were destroyed by the destroyer, was an incident that took place two chapters later. All right, so go to Numbers 16, because this complaint, first of all, hundreds of people died, then thousands of people died. Now, as we look at this, I want us to try to bring this home. Because if we don't, we can just kind of look at it as a historical event, which it is. It happened. But it's supposed to teach us something. Now, you and I don't have someone in our life like Moses, who is a prophet, who is a pastor's heart, who is also a government leader, who is physically taking us to a new land where the covenant of God will be actualized. All right? So that was them. We are where we are today. Now, what do we have? In the New Testament, when you look at the words of Jesus, the aspirations of Paul, the epistles that were written, is that God has an agenda for your life. He has an agenda for every church. And that is for people who don't know Jesus to meet him, to be brought into the family of God, out of darkness, into light. And then for those very same people to grow and become like Jesus. Paul says, this is the end to which I labor, that I may present every man complete, mature in Christ. All right. So as we grow up, our life becomes remarkably better. But the other thing that happens is someone else's lives get better. Okay. I loved what Emmanuel said in that testimony. He said, one of the things that I learned at Brave and put into practice that really blessed my wife. Brave is a conference for men that benefits women. That's what it's supposed to do. Okay. Among other things. Okay. So Ephesians 4 tells us that God's place where we grow up, where we serve, where we give, where we get connected, that is called the church, the local church. And they're all over the world. And in local churches, Ephesians 4 also says that there are leaders that God chooses, anoints, helps, and there are people that have flaws and they make mistakes, but God uses them. And they're supposed to be people that we can respect and that are like Jesus, and that God is not taking us to a promised land, but he is taking us to maturity. And so God has, so we don't have a Moses, but we do have spiritual leaders in our life that God wants us to be connected to and to each other. But this, what happens here in number 16, sidetracks it. It hijacks it. It makes it very difficult. All right. So let's start reading number 16. We're gonna read a lot, and you're gonna see that most of this kind of explains itself. Number 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. All right. So it's clear that Korah is the leader, but he recruited other people, and they certainly had his heart and his techniques, and they took men. Verse 2, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. All right, so these were not 14-year-old kids. All right, these were men of renown. They already were seen to be leaders. Verse 3, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. Now notice that word, against. Against who? The people who are trying to take you to the promised land. The people that God put into your life that have God's agenda in their heart. This very same Moses, if it wasn't for Moses, Korah, you would already be dead multiple times where Moses interceded for you. When Moses said, God, please, I beg of you, don't kill your people. I'm thinking of you actually, God, because it's going to look really bad for you. And then later he would say, God, you are merciful. You are kind. You forgive. And the Lord relented. All right. So God wants to use Moses in Korah and these guys' life. And what is their stance? They gathered together against them. That's not wise. That's not good. That's not godly. Okay. And here was their accusation. You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy. Time out. What day for 15 minutes were they ever holy? Give me a break. All right. You take too much upon yourselves. All the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. True about that part. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? Now, who put Moses in his role? God, burning bush. So not only did God do that, but these guys had history long enough to realize not only did God put him here, but God's used him. God's helped him. When God talks to Moses, man, good things happen. All right, when he holds out his rod, we walk on dry ground. When he speaks to the rock, water comes out. All right? He gives us the law of God. And so they had no reason to believe this other than their own rebellion. And what we see is really what they're accusing Moses of is what was in their heart. They wanted a better position. They wanted more responsibility, and they're accusing Moses of being power hungry when they themselves are power hungry. If you're a psychologist, there's a word for it. It's called projection. Okay? So what they did, sadly, is these guys, people with this kind of a heart are recruiters. They go and they either find other people who are similar or they infect them with their disease. How many of you, if you be honest, you look back in your life and you said, you know, I wasn't ever upset at this group of people or this company or these people until a friend of mine or a cousin of mine came and said, hey, did you hear what happened? You know, this company, do you know what that company does with my pension? Da-da-da-da-da. And now, ooh, you're mad. Mad at who? Somebody who's never done you any wrong. It's called a borrowed offense. Okay? And the Bible says, you know, beware lest a root of bitterness spring up. It will defile many. All right? Not just you. So this is what they had. They had this disease that was now being spread to other people. Okay? And their accusations were simply false. Verse 4, when Moses heard this, he fell face down. Sounds serious, doesn't it? And he said to Korah and his followers, in the morning, the Lord will show who belongs to him and who is holy. And he will have that person come near him. Because it's all about choosing, right? You're saying this, you're saying that. Well, why don't we let God decide? The man he chooses, he will cause to come near him. You, Korah, and your followers are to do this. Take censers and tomorrow put fire and incense in them before the Lord. The man the Lord chooses will be the one who is holy. You Levites have gone too far. So God had given them responsibility, but not the responsibility that Aaron had. Okay? So he said, okay, what you want to do, go ahead and try. Okay? Moses said to Korah, now listen, you Levites, isn't it enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the Israelite community and brought you near him to do the work at the Lord's tabernacle? And to stand before the community and to minister to them. He has brought you and all your fellow Levites near himself. But now you are trying to get the priesthood too. So one lesson that we should take here is stay in your lane. Now, let me define lane. Stay in God's lane for you. Okay? So, If you are a husband, if you are a wife, all right, that's a big job. Seek God's help and ask for grace. Don't meddle in 500 other marriages. Stay with the responsibility God gave you. If he wants to change it, he knows where you live. Okay? If he wants it to be higher or lower, that's his choice, not our choice. Amen? All right. Verse 11. It is against the Lord that you and all your followers have banded together. Who is Aaron that you should grumble against him? Verse 12. Then Moses summoned Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, we will not come. Isn't it enough that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, isn't that hilarious? You're not there yet. Why are you describing Egypt like the promised land? To kill us in the desert. So they're accusing Moses and Aaron of murder in their heart. Again, Moses, if he was honest, would say, dude, if I wanted you dead, you'd be dead. I have a special set of skills. All right. That's just a joke. Okay. And now you also want to lord it over us. Again, judging what is in the heart of a leader, you simply don't have that ability. All right. Over the years, it really doesn't bother me anymore. Used to maybe when I started, but people would have very funny accusations about me. Now, if they say, and one time some kid said, Pastor Walker, you can't dance very well. Guilty as charged. No problem. No problem. I don't mind that. That's just calling a spade a spade. All right. But sometimes they would say about my motives. Well, you know what? You don't have that ability. Okay, you don't have that kind of superpower. And none of us do. Okay, so when we see there's someone in leadership, we can see certain actions, but honestly, we really don't know what's behind it. Okay, well, these guys thought they did. All right, so if they would have been in there with a higher position, probably, certainly, they would have lorded it over people. Okay, verse 15. Oh, sorry. Moreover, you haven't brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. So they're blaming Moses for the fact that they're not in the promised land. Do you know that it is not the responsibility of any spiritual leader, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, connection group leader, impact mentor, merge praise and worship leader, usher, parking lot worker, none of their responsibility is to make you happy. None of them have the responsibility to make your marriage good. That's your responsibility. It's your responsibility. Sometimes people say, I'm leaving Miracle Life because they haven't fixed my marriage. Can I be honest with you? I really, really wish I had anointing oil that said marriage, that I could just grease you up and cause you to be a better wife, a better husband. I wish I had that power. We would have borehole tanks of it. We would baptize you in it, into this big pool. We would just grease you up every nook and cranny of your life. Marriage blessings. I wish I could just call you up front and just say, whoosh, and then you wake up and you're an awesome husband. All right. So this is a really terrible accusation. Just the idea. I'm not in the promised land because of Moses. You're not in the promised land because of you. And we're about to read that you're not going to go to the promised land. You're actually going to die. Like right now. And it's not on Moses. It's on you. All right. I know you were happy you came to church to hear that. Verse 15. Then Moses became very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not accept their offering. I have not taken so much as a donkey from them, nor have I wronged any of them." Moses said to Korah, "You and all your followers are to appear before the Lord tomorrow, you and they and Aaron. Each man is to take his censer, put incense in it, 250 censers." These were things, unauthorized responsibility that they're going to do. "You and Aaron are to present your censers also." So each man took a censer, put fire and incense in it, and stood with Moses and Aaron at the entrance of the tent of meeting. When Korah had gathered all his followers, look at this, in opposition to them. Now, I want to pause here, because when we hear the word opposition, we hear opposition party. We got to see a few of them on video last week, right? I better be quiet. All right. So, but we just think of someone who's not in political power who would like to be. Okay. And in Zambia, there have been people who were in opposition and then they became government, didn't they? Okay. So in a democracy, what people are going to do in August is you're going to be on a giant HR committee to determine, should we renew a contract or is there a better person to take this contract in my you know, for MP or whatever the role is. Okay. That's what you are. You're part of the HR committee. So there are people who would say, I'd like to have a chance there. And so not a bad idea in a political democracy. All right. God's kingdom, as far as the kingdom of God and the local church, is not a political democracy. It's not a popularity contest. Okay. It shouldn't be. Maybe it is sometimes, but it shouldn't be. Okay, so opposition has no place in the body of Christ. Opposing God's ways. Okay, so they were in opposition to Moses and Aaron. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to the entire assembly. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Separate yourself from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once." That means everybody. But Moses and Aaron fell down face down and cried, "O God of the spirits of all mankind, will you be angry with the entire assembly when only one man sins?" Who does that sound like? Sounds like his great-great-great-great-grandfather Abraham prayed the same exact prayer about Sodom. Okay. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the assembly, move away. Move away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Oh, but they're my friends. Oh, we went to school together. Move away. He's my brother in marriage. Move away. Romans 16:17 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses. Note them contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them." What part of avoiding do you not understand? Before I knew this was really in the Bible, my wife, God helped my wife and I in a, I'd say, kind of a sticky situation one time where... So here at Miracle Life, we have a church, and there's different structures with responsibility and governance and checks and balances. So that's Miracle Life. So we're not a member of a denomination. No problem with denominations, but we're not. Okay. Now, Pastor Haley and I, when it comes to the school that meets here, Rhema Zambia, we have authority over us. All right. And that authority comes from Pastor Kenneth Hagen, his wife Lynette. So they are over us in the Lord and others that they have asked to do that. Now, we had a good friend in ministry, did ministry together, good, decent people, nothing to be that we would say that are bad. But they got offended. They got upset. Some things weren't happening. They weren't in the land of flowing milk and honey. So they got a really, really, really big offense against Pastor Hagen and his wife. And so every time you're around them, eventually, and they knew that our position, and they were trying to infect us. They were trying to recruit us. Come be upset with me. We weren't upset. We had no reason to be upset. But they were annoyed that we weren't upset. Okay. And my wife said, because she was more close to the lady, said, "I'm happy to chat to you, pray with you, but I don't want you to bring that up anymore." Okay, now if you know my wife, when she says something, she like really means it. shockingly so. Okay, so next time, Pastor Hagen, and she said, "I asked you, I'm asking you to respect them and me and my relationship. If you have a problem, it's your problem. I don't want to talk about it." Did it again. And then my wife said, "If you do this one more time, we are not going to be friends." They did it one more time. We are not friends. We are in no way their enemy. We just don't hang out. We don't talk because we don't want that. Okay. And you go do you. All right. But I'm going to be with the people of God and the place where God's placed us. And we're going to work together as a team. And we don't need to be infected with your Korah attitude. Amen. Now, so there was a warning. Move back. All right. Verse 25. Moses got up, went to Dathan and Abiram. The elders followed him. He warned the assembly, move back from the tents of these wicked men. Do not touch anything belonging to them, or you will be swept away because of their sins. Notice God calls this a sin. So they moved away from the tents of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. Dathan and Abiram had come out and were standing with their wives, children, and little ones at the entrances of the tent. Moses said, now this is wild. Again, this is one of the reasons when I get to heaven, I'm going to greet Jesus. I'm going to greet my parents. And then I'm going to go hang out with Moses. Moses is my man. I love this guy. Then Moses said, this is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things. And that it was not my idea. Because remember, that's the question, isn't it? God didn't really call you. You give yourself this position. You've taken too much authority. All right, well let's see what God says. If these men die a natural death and experience only what usually happens to men, let me explain that. Like every other person on planet Earth before today, that's how people die, right? Then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about something totally new, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them. I didn't know the earth had a mouth. Well, guess what it does? And everything that belongs to them, they go down alive into the grave. Then you will know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt. How many of you better know? You better know you're a prophet if you're going to pull that one off. So this is a word of wisdom in the Old Testament. This is one of the gifts of the Spirit. God is showing Moses something about the future that he would not have known unless he knew it supernaturally. Aren't you glad God does those things? Okay. Verse 30. But if the Lord brings about something totally new. Okay, you heard that. Verse 31. As soon as he finished saying this, the ground under them split apart and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them with their households. It's important who you marry. When God said, get away from their tent, the wives could have gone. Where are you going, my wife? Husband who? Until death separates us and it looks like this is the day we're going to be separated. I'm going to go marry your brother. You're going to go to the pit. Okay. And all Korah's men and all their possessions, they went down alive into the grave with everything they owned. The earth closed over them and they perished and they were gone from the community. At their cries, all the Israelites around them fled, shouting, the earth is going to swallow us too. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. I know why God picked Moses and not me. If it was me, right now, it's called mic drop. Yep, but Moses, you'll see, he didn't do that. Verse 36, the Lord said to Moses, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to take the censers out of the smoldering remains and then beat it into gold, overlaid the altar. So there was redemption from it. Okay. Verse 40, as the Lord directed him through Moses, this was to remind the Israelites that no one except a descendant of Aaron should come to burn incense before the Lord, or he would become like Korah and his followers. Verse 41, this is crazy. Verse 41, the next day, the whole Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the Lord's people. the earth opened up. Fire from heaven came. In what way do we have the ability to do this? And yet, now here's the accusation again. Verse 42, but when the assembly gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron and turned toward the tent of the meeting, suddenly the cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord appeared. All right, and they weren't going to sing choruses. The glory was there for something else. Verse 43, then Moses and Aaron went to the front of the tent of the meeting, and the Lord said to Moses, get away from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once. And they fell face down. And Moses said to Aaron, now this is wild, because sometimes in this situation, Moses begins to pray with the Lord, begins to plead, begins to intercede. In this case, he didn't. He just said, okay, I'm going to do what I can to save these people. Verse 46, then Moses said to Aaron, take your censer and put incense in it, along with fire from the altar, and hurry to the assembly to make atonement for them. Atonement for what? For their sins. Stand in the gap. Wrath has come out from the Lord, and the plague has started. So Aaron did as Moses said. Who is Moses trying to save? The people who are accusing him of murder. Tell your neighbor, Moses is my man. This guy is awesome. So Aaron did as Moses said and ran into the midst of the assembly, and the plague had already started among the people. But Aaron offered the incense and made atonement for them, for the liars, for the accusers, for the people so bent on doing wrong. He stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. The plague that came from whom? From Yahweh, from God. It stopped. But 14,700 people died from the plague, in addition to those who had died because of Korah. Because of Korah. Now, so God says, don't be like them. Remove yourself from them. Be careful about that kind of chatter. Now, I want us to see the way of escape, because there's someone that lived before Korah that Korah should have learned from, and it was Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. Name your boys Jethro. Good name. All right. Go to Exodus 18. All right. So Moses is kind of just getting started. They've left Egypt, and now there's no court system. There's no municipal council, and people have problems. Okay? So they came to Moses. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, I mean, that's pretty good, right? He said, what is this thing you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit? Every leader has to ask that question. And I really believe leaders need to be honest why they want to go alone. And I think it's different for different leaders. Some they want the glory. Some they don't want to share responsibility. Okay? For Moses, it seemed really like simple ignorance. He just didn't know. And all the people stand before you from morning to evening. So Jethro says, you know, why are you doing this by yourself? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. Basically saying, that's my job. All right. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. Is that telling Moses what he's doing is wrong? 100%. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Where's Jethro's heart? He's on God's side. He wants God to intervene. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And then he gives them basically a management 101 plan. Select people. Select people of character, people who hate covetousness. Okay? You always have to ask yourself, when God lists qualities in the Bible about who he chooses, you always have to ask yourself, are you pickable? Are you pickable? Have you put your character into a place where God could say, man, I could really use that guy. This is exactly what I'm looking for. Hello? Okay. So he says, select people well. Train them. Release them. Give them a job to do. But let there be accountability. There's going to be some checks and balances and an authority structure. And he did it, and it was great, and it was awesome. Okay, so Jethro is different than Korah. When Korah was upset, he was upset about his own ego and his own aspirations. And he didn't go to Moses to help. He went out to the people. Korah's recruit. Jethro's come alone. Jethro's come with solutions. Jethro's come with God's wisdom. And when I was looking at this and just thinking that, you know, later this year, Pastor Haley and I are not going to be the senior pastors here. And I just began to be so thankful that over the years at Miracle Life, even though we've had maybe four or five Korahs, which we have, we've had 400 or 500 Jethros. Whether they were church members, or whether they were life team members, or they were connection group leaders, or they were staff members or board members, or people that would come to us with a heart for God, for God's people, and for us, saying, hey, I've got this idea. Hey, I'm not sure if you've ever thought of this. Not accusing us, but bringing solutions. And I cannot tell you how much of the fabric of Miracle Life is here because of Jethro's and Jethro-tinas. So many. Some of them are in this room right now. Some of them were in first service. I remember a board meeting one time where there was a certain area in the church where we just weren't making traction. We just kept having problems, and it was not getting better. And so this board member just looked me in the face and said, Pastor Walker, you've got to have policies, and you need to follow the policies all the time. Meaning, what is she saying? You don't have them right now. And you keep making it up as you go. All right? I got to greet her at the end of first service. All right? And so what do? We heeded. Jethro Tina spoke. She brought a solution. She helped write. She got a team. And so we put them in. And now for the last, 16 years, that area, no more fires. No more problems. And it wasn't because I went to the mountain after a 40-day fast. And the Lord showed me great wisdom in the secret place. And I get to tell you how awesome I am. What I get to tell you is I am ignorant. I have a lack of experience, but Jethro Tina has been doing this for 25 years and gave it to us for free. Hallelujah. Over and over again, things to do with this building and fundraising and engineers and so many different things. Connection groups. The Choice musical that we do. That was not our idea. We didn't think of it. Jethro? Jethro Tina? Hey, Pastor Walker, what do you think about this? Da, 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 da. Coming with solutions with the right heart. Now, One of the reasons I bring this up, folks, is that one of the greatest gifts that you can give to Pastor Moffitt and Naomi later this year is be a lifelong Jethro at Miracle Life. Be a lifelong Jethro Tina. If there are Korah tendencies in your life, crucify them. If you spot a Korah in the parking lot, remove yourself from his tent. I am so glad. I don't have to talk about this a lot, but in the day where we had a few Korahs, it was very difficult, but at the end of the day, I was so happy because they were very persistent recruiters. And they were so unsuccessful in recruiting other people because other people already had a Jethro heart. And those Jethros actually said, "Hey, Korah, why don't you be like Jethro and go talk to the leadership if you've got some issues or problems?" "Ah, no, no, no." Because that wasn't their intention. They didn't come to build, they came to destroy. All right? And the mercy of God helped us. Okay? Praise the Lord. I'll write a book about it and they can publish it after I die. Okay. Nah, we just give the credit to the Lord. Amen? But this is my warning to you, is all of us have... There's a Korah that wants to wake up in us. Okay? Let me also say this, because this is really about your family and your assembly, or maybe your own natural family. Be a bridge builder. Be a solution finder. Amen? Most of the funerals we go to, most of them, there are people that are there and are praying and helping and serving. And then there are those people. Don't be those people that are coming out of selfishness and out of strife and out of 25 years ago, this is what happened. Come on, Jesus forgave you. Forgive one another as Christ forgave you. Amen? So, the other thing I want to caution you about is, like Jethro, Jethro went where there was a relationship. Jethro went where it made sense for him to have influence with Moses. All right? You don't need to be a critic of every church and denomination in Zambia and beyond. There are people that now feel like they have a calling sitting in Lusaka. "I'm calling out Pastor Smith in Australia." You just need to shut up and sit down. And what Paul told the church at Thessalonica, mind your own business, because you do have business. All right. And what was interesting, the church at Thessalonica, there were two things that went together. They were nosy busybodies and they were lazy. Okay? Get so busy with your own business that you don't have time for Pastor Smith in Australia or Solwezi. Do you live in Solwezi? No. Shut up. Just be quiet and serve your connection group. Serve at Merge. Be a blessing. "Well, Pastor, not everything is perfect." Yeah, be a Jethro. Bring solutions. Bring an anointing. Bring your resources. We can think critically, meaning we've got our Bible open and we kind of look over here and say, "Ah, that doesn't add up. I don't agree with that." You can think critically without having a critical spirit. You better know the difference between the two. One is will keep you safe. The other, the earth may swallow you and your household, so to speak. Amen? So, let's take this heed, because we've got two people that God put into Moses' life. One, wow, what a legacy of success. Now people even call it the Jethro principle. All right? Now we call it the Korah incident. Okay, so don't be Korah. All right. And again, it's a bummer, but if you need to remove your feet from the tent of a Korah or Korolina, okay, that person may be your blood father. But you need to remove yourself from that closeness and that toxicity. Amen. Because it's on you. It's on you. Father, we love you. We thank you. And Lord, I know as I looked at this material, God, you dealt with me about a number of issues and items to be careful about and to lean towards godliness and away from that which would destroy. And so, God, I pray that every person in this room, God, you would help them in a similar way. Lord, we're not all the same. We don't have the same personality. We don't have the same backgrounds or things that we've gone through. But Father, help us. Help us to be like Jesus. Help us to be like those that you lift up to say these are examples to follow, and that we'd be careful to not go down a path of destruction. We don't want to do that, Lord.